church. And I love that when we take a moment to greet each other, it gets out of control like a riot. And so we are in the Gospel of Luke. You can be opening up to Luke 20. And again, there's an outline to follow along and take notes. And as always, I encourage you that you do. You don't have to take the notes now, but listen in your heart and see what the Spirit touches upon your life. What area of your life is he speaking into? And use, it's the outlines for your benefit, just even be able to use during the week to meditate on the Word of God and help you meet with him in spirit. So we are in Luke chapter 20. We're looking at verses 19 through 26, the sermon title, Image Bearer. And just as way before we read, as background, as in Luke 20, it's really a continuing discourse that Jesus is speaking. He's teaching. He's educating us. Just in this last week, he is trying to help us know what's important in being a follower, a disciple of him. And some of his followers and are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, but some of them are not, and we're certainly coming to the point now where we're seeing opposition against Jesus. Why? He entered as a king, humbly riding on a donkey. This is what's launching all this. He cleared the temple of all that was in the temple, a place of prayer, and he restored it back to its original purpose, casting out those who are setting up commerce and marketing right in God's house. It's not that they were wrong. It was a needed service. And so now they're like, by what authority are you doing these things? You know, the religious leaders, and their feathers are getting ruffled. They're getting threatened. And last week, Jerry preached on the parable of the wicked tenants. And it's a parable about those who actually killed the servants and even the son of the vineyard owner, who, because he asked them to render to him some of the fruits of his vineyard, render to give up. And we'll talk about that. I'm using that word intentionally this morning, even though you don't find it in that proverb. And so this morning, we're now looking at, and Jerry ended with the verse 19, which said, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. And then this morning's first word is so. See, they're all connected. It's important we connect the dots. So let's pray before we go any further. Well, Father in heaven, we're here in the precious name of Jesus. We're seeking to meet you, to know you. We're seeking to hear your word. We're asking that your Holy Spirit enlighten it in a way that we understand it, that your Holy Spirit take it to the deep places of our thoughts and heart so that we're different men and women when we leave this day. Jesus, we are here to worship you. We're here to take on your image. We're here to be a light in the world. And Lord, we recognize there are things in us like fear and uncertainty, and we bristle against authority, but help our hearts be surrendered to you, knowing you are a God who loves us. And in your name we pray, all of God's people said, amen. So let's read our passage. And again, I'm going to begin with verse 19 through 26. The scribes and the chief priest sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. You really can be a good citizen and glorify God at the same time if you embrace the image that is stamped on your soul. But we need to understand what that means to carry his image. So my first point this morning is honor civil authority. Now it's interesting, the interesting thing is that what most impressed the people was that followed Jesus was his authority. But what's equally interesting is that the one thing that threatened the leaders the most was Jesus' authority. You see, this is the standoff at the temple in Jerusalem. It's like the old Westerns where finally you've been waiting. You know these two guys are going to meet in the street and only one's going to be left standing. And so it's the standoff at the temple. And you have to imagine in your mind the temple in the days of Rome. It was the high place of worship for the Jews. It was the place people would come from other nations to meet with God. And it was the place that most represented the dwelling of God. In other words, the temple was the place of authority. But there was a problem. There was the fear of man. Did you catch that in verse 19, our first verse? But they feared the people. Why? Well, first of all, where we have uncertainty, usually fear creeps up. It doesn't have to. And control is always rooted in fear. And this is why we need to know who we are. We need to know who God is. We need to trust that he loves us. And so the issue of fear will come down to trust. And so let me ask you, what is your uncertainty? You can usually find your uncertainty in the places where you have loves. You know what I mean? When we have fears, we're desperately trying to control a person or a situation. But inside, we know we don't have control, really, do we? And so it makes us anxious and fearful. What is the thing that you love the most? If you can identify that or the person, that's where you're most likely to carry uncertainty and fears. Understand? It could be, you know, and it's right to love your family. It's right to love your spouses. It's right to love your friends. That's not wrong. The solution this morning is don't love anybody. Well, if you did, well, I guess that's one solution. You need to have no fears. It also could be your careers, your jobs. It could be your stuff. It could be where you park your car in the parking lot because you love your car so much you're afraid of the dent. Nothing, again, wrong with parking your car way out there. If you like the long walk, more power to you. But we do try to remove the uncertainty from our lives. You know, we create backup plans. We put conditions around people just to be able to handle those things. Our fears create a future in our minds where if the worst thing happens, We feel like God has abandoned us. We don't trust God. And, you know, we could say, well, it's hard to trust God because of my fears. But I think it's the other way around. I think we have fears because we don't trust God. But God always seems to lead us into those places of uncertainty, doesn't he? He's always leading in this place where we're going to need to trust him. And so we find in this story that those who should know God the most and be the greatest witness role models of trust in God are the very ones who, in their uncertainty about their careers and their popularity, their uncertainty about how much power they have, they want to kill him. They want him at least thrown in prison. And then they try to create a situation where we see that if they can catch him in something that puts him at odds with the governor, who's the governor at this time? Pilate. Caesar is the ruler over Rome and most of the world. Jesus will meet Pilate. What's interesting is later in Luke, they'll actually use this. He tells us not to give tribute to Caesar, you know, in front of Pilate. And so Jesus will face Pilate. And so they're asking this question, is it permitted for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And the question is carefully crafted. In their mind, it's a lose-lose answer for Jesus. Because if he, in the positive, says, yes, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then he is likely, in their minds, to be in trouble with the law and get arrested, and if they're lucky, executed. If he says in the negative, no, God is our king, or I'm your king, and we only serve God's kingdom, and don't pay your taxes, and then he's going to lose the attention, the popularity, the ear. He's not worried about popularity, but he's going to lose the ear of his followers. And so he puts a question. And by the way, this is important. This does matter. Jesus' main message is about the coming of his kingdom. And it felt like a contradiction to God for the Jews to have to pay these taxes to Caesar. Matter of fact, I think we have a slide of a picture. I don't have one in my pocket, but of a denarius. And because on this, he says, you know, show me one. And he's asking, you know, whose likeness or whose image is more literally the translation, whose image and inscription does it have? And they say Caesar's. And so on one side, you can see you have the profile of Caesar. And so that's the image, Tiberius Caesar, who's stamped on this coin. And actually, in the Latin, the inscription is Tiberius Caesar, the son of the divine Augustus. And so whoever was Caesar at that time claimed a level of deity. So on one level, just paying that alone, you know, it's like we can't pay taxes to Rome because we only worship God. And on the other side of the coin, which it's hard to see up here, but there's the image of the Roman goddess of peace, Pax, which is in the inscription there as high priest. Well, only that Rome, the servants of Rome, the governors, the Caesars are not the priest of God. And so you could see all the things for them this was relevant. I do think sometimes it's more relevant for us in the way I see Christians behave in our nation, because they feel like the things, they rationalize away some of their behaviors because they're not going to pay taxes to the U.S. They're not going to show respect or honor to the political leaders. And we've seen the worst of our people in this country in the last 2 years, haven't we? Haven't we? So what the problem with the scribes and chief priests is that they assume these two things are exclusive, that you can't obey the civil authorities and honor God at the same time. And the choice to pay the taxes would be a betrayal of God. Let's look at Romans, because in this, by the way, is one of the only times that Jesus addresses the relationship of followers and politics. It is mostly not of a large concern to him. But in this last week, he needs for his followers to understand what that relationship looks like, how it works, because it is important. It does matter to God. And so he is speaking to us that we are to honor civil governing authority. And his teaching takes heart and seed in the teachers of the New Testament, like Paul and Peter. And so let's look at what there are. You can find these teachings in Romans and 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, you know, and so these things are important for us. And so we read in verse 13 of Romans, it's a long section, so we're not going to read all of it. We'll read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So where does government come from? God. It's his idea. And when it works well, it's a huge protection and blessing upon his people. How many perfect people are there in the world? How many? None. Except Jesus Christ. So how many perfect governments are there? None, especially when you put a whole bunch of imperfect men and women together to run the country. All right, so let's lower the bar a little bit. We treat government like it should be perfect. You know, a perfect example and ruling like God. Even God's own government in Israel in the Old Testament didn't work. Okay? Instituted by God. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We will be held accounted for in the way we interact with civil authority. And then verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So what are we to do? Sometimes we honor our authorities and leaders. No, we are to honor and respect them. Even in when we cannot respect the character of the leader. And I'm not just talking presidents. Matter of fact, what Paul and Peter do is they take this idea of honor, respect, all the way down to those that might have authority in your lives. Kids, teens, your teachers, college students, teachers, your employers, your boss. And so there is this, the way we honor God is by honoring and respecting those with authority. And so sometimes we have to honor, respect the position if we can't respect the character, right? You see, when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus is not establishing a political kingdom that will oppose Caesar. Just like Christians, we are first citizens of God's kingdom. And then second, we are citizens of the United States. But they are not opposed to each other, or we are not to oppose the U.S. government except in the place where they stand against the commandments of God. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state. Sometimes we think we are to make our government, we're to master over it and control it so it's exactly like God's. Now, I'm talking about mastering it or becoming a servant to it where we conform to it even within the church. Both are untrue. But he goes on to say, but rather, the church is to be the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool. So we do not disobey civil authority except when it comes in conflict with God's authority and commands. You can see an example of this in Acts after Jesus has ascended and filled his followers with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They find themselves at odds with civil government. And we can read in chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. Peter and John have been arrested for preaching in the temple about Christ. And they were arrested and charged, it says in verse 18, not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, Peter, if you read his letter, talks about obedience, submission to civil authority. Do you know who was the Caesar in the time of Peter? Nero. And Nero is the one in his authority had Peter crucified upside down. Yet Peter's the one telling us to honor and respect. And you hear it and even in their words. But Peter saying when they were commanded to not preach of the gospel, he said, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So sometimes, Christians, when you obey God, there's consequences with the government. You know, we may pay the penalty when we obey God and not the government when it stands against the commandments of God. And Peter could say this because Jesus said, some of his last words was to go and preach the gospel to all nations, baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so now he found himself at odds. But he continued to show respect and honor to the civil and governing authorities. Make sense? There was a time that, in our own government here, in some prairie, there was an amendment that was being passed that would counter the things and would impose upon the church things that are not of God. And so I myself, another pastor, so went to speak at the, you know, the public. It was a hearing, and it was open to the public to speak. But I, with these verses in my heart, the first thing I do is, even though I could not agree, you know, with our mayor and the council on a particular issue, I first stood up and thanked Mr. Mayor and the council for the good things they're doing in our community, right? Not everything is evil, not everything is good. But then spoke in the things that I know God speaks to be true. So we find ourselves in these places where, you know, we're not to be angry and hostile against them. And because we recognize we have a dual citizenship, all Christians have a dual citizenship. It's like my wife, Jill, you know, she's from Britain, and she still has her British passport. But when she became an American citizen, what do all citizens have to do? They have to, after they pass all the tests, do you know our country? She knows probably our presidents and how our system works better than most of us with all the studying she had to do. And she stands up and she has to make a vow that in times of conflict, her fidelity is with the United States, not with Britain or any other country. So what that means is that if in time of war, they need to know she'll pick up a automatic rifle for the United States. And then that's when I become a British citizen to get away from her. Not that I'm worried about her intentionally shooting me, but it would worry me. You're welcome. But, you know, just that's kind of a silly example, but I know that when we lived in Illinois and we have to pay all those ridiculous toll taxes, you know, Christians can rationalize why they don't have to. Because the rumor was that at least at that time, many years ago, it was all tied to mafia was behind the, you know, all the toll taxes. And it's like, wow, I'm a Christian, I can't do that, you know. And it's like, you know, and it's like, no, God would say, pay the tolls. And so with us, with the religious leaders, there's a phrase I learned early on is that the issues are never the issues. It's always about power. So if you're out there in the world or even in ministry, so often the issues are never the issues. It's always about power. But I would add to that, and when it comes to power, it's all about Jesus. And I can trust him. Right? So God wants us to remember who we are really submitting to when we honor civil authorities. We're submitting to him. You're not under the ultimate rule of the governing authorities. Point two, this is important now. We're going to go deeper in this because Jesus did. You bear the image of God. You bear the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, this is like the launching of the Bible. This point is one of the first things we need to understand. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our, and I like God, our, you know, I believe you're seeing the Trinity there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So men and women have the image of God. So the coins bore the image of God, So I want to hear what, I mean, so the in the Roman times it bore the image of Caesar. And so whose image is stamped on you? God's. Where were you minted? In heaven. Even before you were born. And so we remember this, that Jesus is the king. If there's a king on the coin or a ruler, it's Christ. He's imprinted upon us. And he has the authority. He is powerful. You need to know your king. He is powerful. He has authority even over rulers. All nations will bend their knees someday to him. The problem with the Genesis story is they didn't want God imprinted upon them, because who is imprinted upon your soul is the one who has authority. And so they let serpent, Satan, talk to them to put their own image upon themselves so they could have the authority and power and be like God. The first story, the Bible, sets the premise for everything that follows. Jesus is merciful. He's not just powerful. You need to know the one imprinted upon your soul is merciful, because he is love. It's not whether I trust God to do the right thing, but the question is, do I trust God's character? If you only trust God because you trust the outcome, you will not follow him. Does this make sense? Do I trust this powerful king whose name is Jesus Christ to be merciful and do what's right? Yes or no? Yes. I like that some of you are going, yes. So let's not become our own image bearers. Looking at Colossians chapter 3. We see Paul speaking in verse 9 and 10. And he's just talked about how we need to put to death the earthly part of us. It's this is the passage where to put on a new self in Christ. He talks about all the impurities, the sexuality, the passions, the desires, the covetousness. And then he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. And I like that. We become a lie when there's any other image stamped upon us other than Christ. When you find someone in sin, instead of like, hey, you shouldn't do that or this or whatever it is, it's like, this isn't who you are. This is a lie. What you're doing, what you're saying, how you're behaving, that's a lie. That's not really who you are, dudette. Right? Do not lie to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Listen to this. The new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So there we see the old Genesis passage being spoken again, that we're made in his image. You ever look at one of the coins? I brought a quarter with me. It's kind of funny in our culture now. We don't have coins in our pockets. But even the bills, you know, we see the image imprinted with the inscriptions upon it. And I feel like on my credit card, I wish I could have them put the same on my credit card. But I like the reminder. It's like you could just hold on to a coin, any coin, not just a quarter. And on this one, on the front, we see, who is that? Yeah, George Washington. And at the top we see liberty, freedom. Yes. That's what I want. So what do you do for that liberty? What's the key? In God we trust. I love how our coins, you know, remind us what's important. And we remember that the image on our souls that bring true freedom is Jesus Christ. So I wish on my credit card I could get that. Liberty, in God I trust, not in Visa. You know. But sometimes, you know, we are forced to choose. You know, we are image bearers. And an image bearer is something that others can see. And so you are the coin minted in heaven, stamped with the image of Jesus Christ for others to be able to see. How many of you have ever faced where there actually you come in conflict in school, in work? I pray not in ministry, where there is a conflict of authority, right? And it's so important. You do not realize that as sons and daughters of God, he wants you to shine. He wants your light to be visible. In both companies, that I was an engineer in electronics, I came bumping up against authority, God's authority versus theirs. And a lot of times, I mean, they're non-issues. We are to obey. We are to submit to their authority, except when it counters the things of God. And so in one of the, I'll just say, in the first company I worked for, man, I am fresh out of a lot of hard years of, school, college to become an engineer. So you can imagine just, try and put yourself in my shoes like, man. Graduated, I've just got married, we have nothing, we're eating on the floor, we need this money now, we've got nothing, but yay, God provided this job, and I'm like a year into it, and I got my first one, I'm given my first products, I was a product engineer, and it's like, we're to make sure it functions right, that it's tested right, that the customer's getting what it's paid for, and one of our contracts was the government itself, the military, and so in this, my particular product had to do with Sidewinder missiles, and it's like, even if I do not believe in Sidewinder missiles, it's like, well, this is what I'm paid to do, make sure these chips work right, and so I discover this product that's been around, been tested for years, but it was handed over as one of my first ones, was actually, we are not doing the test we said we were doing on this product. And so I take it to the authority, my boss, and say, and we're not testing. Then he goes, well, if that's true, then we have to report that to the government, and they could shut down the whole company. Is the product function right? Yeah, it's designed right. Well, just change the documentation to show that, because the product works. It's not an issue, right? No, the product works. So just change the documentation to show we're testing it that way, and we'll do that from now on. No problem. Okay. Went back to my office. It's like, something doesn't sit right here. That seems a little deceitful. But I could rationalize as a Christian, well, yeah, but the truth is it works. It's never been a problem. But it's still a lie, isn't it? A white lie, a little lie is what? A lie. I go back in, and here's where it gets interesting, because he knew I was a Christian, and everybody around you should know you're a Christian too. And I said, I can't do this. And he goes, yeah, I thought you couldn't. And so we reported that we weren't testing it correctly. And God's grace, nothing happened. Craig wasn't responsible for the shutting down of the company. You see? Honor and respect, but you also are an image bearer of God. Third point, Jesus says, render your life to Christ. Now, render, simply means to provide or give a service or help or something. It technically means to give up something to someone, right? You ever heard, let's give it up for, and everybody applauds, right? You ever heard that before? You're giving applause. Okay, well, let's try it. Let's give it up for Jesus Christ. See, that's kind of how that works. So knowing that God has a purpose for his people to be a light to the world, it's also important for us to understand that our lives are living sacrifices. And we can see this in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so when Jesus says, render to God what is God's, it means all of who we are. As his image bearers, it is not just important we're a light and a witness, but we live our lives for him. Our bodies, when it says our bodies are living sacrifices, this is talking of a meaning of your whole person, all of who you are. Your life is to be this living sacrifice. A sacrifice is the something that we surrender, we give up to God, saying, this is yours. So what is it we get to hold on to, and what is it that God were to give up to God? Trick question, right? We are to give up to him, to render to him our whole self, our whole life. There is nothing we're to hold back. You know, there's kind of that cliche, you know, we give God our tithes, our talents, and our time. In other words, there's nothing we don't give him. And it's interesting, I won't get into the statistics, but you know, the New Testament talks a lot about money. Matter of fact, a third of the parables that Jesus taught are about money. And you know, because so much of our lives connect to that, doesn't it? But when I remember that my money is not mine, but God's, in the first place, then I can have a joyful heart when I give it to him. What happens when you come upon a windfall of income and all of a sudden it's not just a few, you know, a few dollars, but you're given the opportunity to give a large sum of money and you think, oh, what I couldn't do with that. Does your heart lose its joy? Or time, which is sometimes a greater commodity in America than even the money. And it's like, do I give God my time? And I don't mean just devotionally, but are you loving one another in the church? Are you blessing others outside of the church with your time? God's given you talents and skills, right? Do you use those for him? When you realize it's all his, you can't even take credit for your IQ. Sometimes we take credit for our athletic skills, our brain power. It's like, no, where'd that come from? God, right? And it's like, so render to him your life. Do it with joy, knowing every moment on earth is a chance for you to be this living sacrifice, honoring him, whether not just in church, but in the place you work. Amen? Amen. So we're on this journey of liberty when we follow Christ. We're recognizing his authority. We're rendering to God what is God's. I do not want you to take away from this that the world has authority and then Jesus only has authority. I want Christians to stop being wimps. I want us to exercise the authority that he has given us, that he has put within us. Let's show the world what real authority and leadership looks like in a way that serves others, honors God. The world needs to see this even in the marketplaces. And I applaud those that are in, that those of you that are in places of authority, that you in your rendering to God what's God's in the workplace, you become that light for others to see. So we can be poor on earth and rich in heaven, or we can grasp and be rich on earth, but we will be poor in heaven. We'll still get there, but you will not have been that blessing, that image bearer of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, again speaking on authority and image bearing. He says, first of all, then, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. There we go beyond just rulers. And what is the prayer? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So, as believers, we are to pray that God bless those who have authority in our lives. Amen. Do you pray for those in our government? Do you pray for those that have authority in the workplace? Are you praying for the teachers who hold a position of authority in the schools? Are you and I praying? God has positioned me a few times to be able to pray for authorities in our capital government. You know what the first question is? What party are you? No. I'm of the Lamb Party, and I pray for Democrats or Republicans. We are to pray, even if we're not in agreement. They need, our prayers will bring them closer to God than our silence. Amen. And we are not seeing, we don't expect the world to behave like Christians. But we're not even seeing Christians behave like image bearers of God in the last couple years especially. It's not wrong to demonstrate, to march. But we are to do it peacefully. We don't riot, storm the Capitol, steal and riot against, trash people's property. That's not the peaceful and quiet life that honors God. So I'm not talking about we're not to speak up, but we're doing it in a way that would draw people. We live such a good life that it would draw people, right? Say, oh, so that's a Christian. We should pray. We should be such good citizens and image bearers of God that the unsaved are attracted to the gospel and become Christians, right? The last passage I want to read for you is 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 3, speaking of image bearing, we read in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom, liberty, right? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So in as image bearers, we are not perfect. We need to be freshly minted, I'm laughing because that's actually a play on words in my brain anyway. We are minted by God, and sometimes, you know, we are not perfect. We're a fuzzy image of Jesus Christ, and we need him to stamp clearly who we are, but also mint is a fragrant herb. And so do we smell pleasant to those around us? Can they see who we are? And that's kind of, we're going to be taking communion this morning. In a way, for me, that's kind of like, okay, God, stamp me fresh with Jesus Christ. We should seek to live such a life in the Lord's Spirit that we're transformed more and more into his image in a way that brings glory to God. And so it's God's glory, not our glory, right? I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics or not, or following the news. And there's definitely mixed feelings about the Olympics this year. But in Sports Spectrum, I read about Sydney McLaughlin, who is a hurdler. And I think we have a picture of her. And she has had a tough journey, you know, getting to the Olympics. She failed the first time. She's worked hard. And so in her journey to this 2021 Olympics in Tokyo, she is the first woman in history to run under 52 seconds the women's 400-meter hurdles. And she did it in 51.46 seconds, which just is astounding. It's kind of like the 4-minute mile, where nobody could break that 4-minute mile for so long. And so this 20-year-old sets history and became an image bearer that glorified God in doing it. On Twitter, she describes herself as a child of God and has the image with the words, saved by grace. Isn't that cool? Her words reflect her faith, it says in the article, when she boldly said, quote, records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. And I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect, to do what? Reflect his perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace through faith, Jesus has given me everything. I love that she does not seek her own glory, but she is becoming an image for the next generation of what it looks like to follow Christ. Someone looking at her life, reading her words on Twitter, are going to be drawn to the way in which she honors and respects her country and yet gives all honor to who God is in her. And I'm not getting political here. I'm not even making a statement about should athletes take a knee or not a knee. You know, that is for every man and woman to judge in their own heart, and we do not judge them. But the question, are you living the scriptures that Jesus has given us in a way that will attract the world to him? Because it's not about you. We do want our government to grow and be more perfect and to bring justice and protection and help create a place for us to have liberty to prosper. But there is no true liberty without Jesus Christ imprinted on our souls. You can be a good citizen and glorify God at the same time if you embrace the image stamped on your soul. I'm going to ask you to stand in our closing before we take communion. And I want to come back to that idea that from our uncertainties come fear, and from our fears we seek to trust God. And as a declaration, as a prayer to God, before we enter communion, if you are able to say, like what is stamped on our coins, "In God we trust," and then I welcome you to come up here. Because otherwise this becomes a lie. If you take communion and say, "I will not trust God with my life." But by his grace, and it's not about being a perfect image, for we need to be renewed in that image constantly. We need the Holy Spirit who gives us true liberty. But if you can say, "My heart says, in God we trust," and then I invite you to join us this morning. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to speak out some of the uncertainties, just a few of the things we experience. And when I am done, together, collectively, let us say, "In God we trust." Let's try that. "In God we trust." All right? So this is our declaration and prayer. You can receive salvation and eternal life instead of future uncertainty. In God we trust. You can receive holiness and righteousness in Christ in exchange for your spiritual uncertainty. In God we trust. And say that again, "In God we trust." All right. You can receive friendship with Jesus instead of relational uncertainty. In God we trust. You can live God's purpose for your life in exchange for occupational uncertainty. In God we trust. You can receive freedom from the prison of self in exchange for captivity. In God we trust. You can hear from your Father in heaven, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." In God we trust. In exchange for all that fear, we receive God himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you do not condemn us. Just flat out, because of Jesus Christ, you don't condemn us. You don't condemn us for our fears. You don't condemn us for anxiety. You don't condemn us for uncertainty. But you do invite us to let you in our hearts. And Jesus, you are the Christ. You are Lord. When we say, "In God we trust," you become the King who takes his position rightly upon our hearts, the throne of our hearts, where we say we desire to follow you. We submit to your authority. And we ask, Jesus, that you forgive us for when we have been poor image bearers in the home, poor image bearers for our children, poor image bearers in the workplace and in our country. Let us honor civil authority. Let us render to you our souls. Let us take all the blessings and riches that you have given us with our material possessions, with our skills and talents, even with the time we have, and let us offer those to you in sacrifice, saying, "Lord, they're yours. How do you want me to use them this day? How do you want me to use them this week?" And Lord, if we have rebelled in a dishonoring way to the authorities you put in our life, let us have the courage to go to them, even the non-believers, especially the non-believers, and say, "I need to tell you that I'm sorry that I have not spoken about you or to you or treated you the way my God wants me to, and I need you to forgive me." Let us trust you with all that we have, knowing that you are good all the time. And you love us. And you are sovereign over our futures. And it does us no good to stress over it. So let us live with a joy. I pray a joy over these here, Father. I pray just such an hope that in their futures in you are powerful. They are wonderful. They are what's meant to be in the eyes of God, even if it's not in the world. If we never have our picture in the paper, it doesn't matter. Because you are recording our lives. And we will celebrate each moment we live it for you. And all of God's people said, amen.